This week has been question time, if you like, with the election. Did your pencil hover over the voting paper? Or did you know how you would vote? Or did you think it's a waste of time? Or I'm not interested? But what about more important questions? In Genesis, to our first parents after they had sinned, and God asked them a question: where are you? And what about the Magi, or the wise men, asking Herod, where is he, born king of the Jews? And what about that other important question when Jesus stands up in a gale and says, quiet! Be still! And the wind and the waves obey him. And the disciples said amongst themselves, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Where are you? Where is he, born the King of the Jews? Who is this? Please get your Bibles and turn back to 976. Follow the scriptures. Test what I'm saying with what you find there. And first of all, a short prayer. Speak to us, Lord, through your word, that our minds, hearts, and will all be touched by your Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There was this quirky item on a local radio station some while ago. A lady had rung up the police to say, I think I've been burgled. I've been ransacked. Things look bad. But it turned out, to her embarrassment, that her untidy husband was even more untidy than usual. Things are not always what they seem. Just as when I worked in North London, taking a children's mission. And on the last day, it was the prize giving, and children reciting the Bible verses and singing the songs that had been learnt, when the dirtiest, scruffiest little boy stepped to the stage. And as we waited for a total inept and cringe-making noise, instead, out of his mouth came a song and a sound as true as a bell. It was wonderful. I've often wondered what happened to that scruffy, dirty little boy with the most marvellous voice of all. So we turn to Matthew 11, for things there are not as they seem, it seems to me. Take John, that we call John the Baptist. His father was Zechariah, who foretold by an angel, among many things, that John was called to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is the man who'd been out in the desert and by the Jordan and was a celebrity, as the crowds came to him to repent of their sins, to be baptized, and to hear of one to come. Do be aware that John was content just to be a voice, utterly self-effacing. He set down his life as a stepping stone for God to stride into his mission. But where's he now? He's in prison. He had exposed sin in the highest quarter of that permissive society. And for that, he ended up in a miserable prison. He was what we might call today a whistleblower. So here is God's man, John, the forerunner of Jesus, in prison. And we may say, God doesn't treat his servants very well. I saw a poster outside a church. God's wages seem to be very small, but his rewards are out of this world. John has spent his time as a signpost to Jesus, and to promise one who would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here was a great preacher in an unpromising parish, the wilderness, the sea, and he succeeded there. He was happy just to point to Jesus, to play second fiddle, to be the support act to the main band. He was, if you like, the warm-up act. He said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. But we find him not in the wilderness, but in prison. And his followers came to him, and There are questions. They tell him what Jesus has been doing and what were the reasons for the questions. Are you the one that should come, or can we expect someone else? And some have thought that John asked his question and spoke to his disciples because he was in prison, wanted an answer, wanted reassurance perhaps, but that overlooks the whole character of John. He got his disciples to go to Jesus because of the questions. Are you the one that should come, or should we expect someone else? And when they come to Jesus, Jesus tells them, go back, report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news are preached to the poor. John didn't require reassurance. And now his disciples can turn from John to Jesus with John's approval. And then notice how warmly Jesus speaks of John. When you went out to see him, was he a reed blowing in the wind? No! He was firm and upright, a man dressed in fine clothes. They used to be the expression, didn't they? Power dressing. No, not in John's case. Just a camel hair coat, living off locusts and wild honey. Nothing impressive in him. A prophet, yes, but more than a prophet. And then that postscript. No one greater until this moment as John. But yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Because John could only speak of one to come, and we after John. We know the events of Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, of forgiveness of sins and the prospect of eternal life. If you have that eternal life, that's your inheritance. That's your home. If I had an inheritance, I would take great interest in that inheritance. I would want to look after it, make sure all is kept safe for me. So things are not as they seem. There are questions from prison from John and his disciples. And now what about those unresponsive people? Verses 16 to 19. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the flute and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. Over the back of our house in the garden there's a school playground. And as soon as the children are let out, my word, they run like riot. They're playing all sorts of games. They're using their imagination. Unbelieving people, says Jesus, are like children at play. We played the flute. You didn't dance. We played at funerals. We sang a dirge. You didn't mourn. It's like the child who doesn't want to play shan't. Because John the Baptist comes and they find fault with him. He is serious. He's austere. And they say he has a demon. We don't want him. Remember the trouble John had with the Pharisees, the religious people, who came to him at the Jordan. He called them a brood of vipers. And Jesus comes along and invites the tax collectors and the sinners to parties while remaining holy, harmless, and undefiled. Jesus, of whom in him there is no sin, yet they find fault with him. It's clear that the problems are not with John or Jesus, but in their hearts. And Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And they say, he's a glutton, he's a drinker. And some people are unresponsive because they are fault finders. They found fault with John and Jesus. Not for any fault in John or Jesus, but in themselves. If a shepherd of a congregation is serious and a bit dour, they may say, we don't want that, we don't like that. Or if he's smiling and making friends and gathering people round, they say about him, he's not holy enough. Unconverted people, of course, will always find fault, for they do not receive the things of the Spirit. Things are not always as they seem. The questions of the disciples and John the unresponsive people. And the last quote, Jesus confirms on John his true significance. No person is what he himself thinks he is. He is only what Jesus knows him to be. As we sit, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this day as we can look back and see the life of John as a signpost. We pray that we may be signposts, not to ourselves, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to our wonderful Saviour, our wonderful, loving Jesus. We pray that we may point always to him. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.